We come to, again to Job's attack, or excuse me, Satan's attack on Job. And as you remember last week when we started the book of Job, he was given, Satan was given permission to attack Job. And as we learn, he was only allowed to do what he could do with God's permission. And we believe that in our lives, that Satan can only do to us, his followers, what God would allow. Of course, if you're not following God, you're on your own. You can do whatever you want. And some of us know the heartaches of not following God and all the pains and sorrows that come with it, and some of the bad choices that we've also made. Well, Job again was struck. He lost his livestock, his wealth, and then he lost his servants, and then finally his 10 children were taken from him. They were killed. And so we saw him pretty much broken, financially ruined. He just about lost everything except for his wife, which we'll be introduced today a little bit about. And so the idea was that Satan wanted to prove to God that if God takes away what we have, we will curse God. And of course it didn't work. Job was upright. He was faithful. And he didn't curse God. He remained faithful to God. And so we see that there are times when we might be assaulted or struck. Things might happen to us in our lives. And at the issue is, where is your heart with God? Though you lose things or some things happen to you, where is your heart with God? That's the issue. And Job proved, as God had bragged about him, that he would remain faithful even if he did lose what he had. And he lost a lot. I mean, you think of everything that he had, he lost a lot. And yet he remained faithful. And so we see that Job still worshiped God in spite of everything that had happened to him. So in chapter 2, we come again to sort of the, you might call, the second attack. Which reminds me that you might get hit once and think, well, man, I got through that. Well, another one might be coming. And sometimes a third or a fourth. Now, Job is a very extreme case. We know this. Very extreme case here. And nonetheless, it can still happen. So, chapter 2, the first few verses begin the same as chapter 1 did. And it says, verse 1, "And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.'" So we see the same scene. The scene is in heaven again. The angels had been to and fro, and they came to present themselves. We know that Satan had access to heaven, even though he was kicked out, remember? He was kicked out of heaven, but yet he still had access to go to heaven and to present himself before God. And again, we caught up with this word. The Lord is the one that stirs up the proudness of Job to Satan. "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" If you remember last week or the week before, the word "consider," it's a military word. It means, have you examined? Have you watched and studied my servant Job? And a military commander who studies, he will go out into battle and look from a distance, and they'll search out the enemy, and they'll see where their weaknesses are and find out where they can get in somewhere or something like that. And they study before they attack. And that's what God was actually telling Satan. "Hey, have you studied Job? Have you looked for his weaknesses? Have you found anywhere where you can get him? Where you could hit him and buckle him?" I'll tell you, personally, I know how that can happen, because I often see the weaknesses in my life, and when Satan attacks, it's when I seem to get weak or buckle myself, and I realize I have a weakness in me. And again, I must call out to God to help me and strengthen me in that weakness. But the enemy, he knows these weaknesses because he studies us. He's watching us. He's watching what we're watching on television. He's watching what we're listening to on the radio. He's there watching the people we're associating with, the things we're involved with. And he knows those inner secrets of our hearts by the things we do and the things we're involved with. And so when he sees that, he knows exactly where to hit you. He knows where your vulnerable parts are, so he can bring us down. Because that's his object. His object is to take souls away from God. Do you realize that? His object is to take souls away from God. You must remember that. Years ago, it's funny, I never looked it up till the other day, but years ago, and I mean like 25 years ago, I heard Billy G in a sermon say that we were like trophies to Satan. And everyone he got was his trophy. And it's not scriptural, but you get the idea of that each one of us is precious to God because he formed us and he created us, and we're designed by him. But every time Satan can take one of us away, it's like he has another trophy. And he's saying to God, I got one of yours, and I'm going to prove it with Job again. I'm going to get this guy, and I'm going to have him curse you. And that's what Satan's plan is to do to every single person, whether you're saved or not saved. If you're not saved, he's already got you. You're already a trophy. If you are saved, he wants to take you off the mantle of God's shelf and move you over to his own shelf. He seems to think like the more he's got, he's going to win in the end. Well, he's not, because he's not a God. He's a created being. So he's even fooling himself, but this is his logic. This is the way he thinks. And so the same thing. Have you considered, and I say to us this morning, myself included, Satan is studying us. Have you considered? Satan is studying us. We must be aware of that. And he says, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. In other words, Job hadn't done anything outright sinful that he deserved what was going to happen to him. That's what God was saying to Satan. You've incited me to come against him without cause, because he hasn't done anything wrong to deserve this. But you want to play your game, you want to play your tricks, then go ahead and do this. Verse 4, he says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, oh, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. I stopped at this verse when I first read it. I thought, what is he saying here, Lord? What is this skin for skin? All that a man has he will give for his life. It's like Satan was saying, you know what? He lost his livestock, and he lost his servant, and he lost his kids. Yeah, those are all tragic, but none of his life was lost, and so he don't really care. It was okay with him. And I thought, no way. There's no way Job could feel that way within himself, losing everything, especially his children. There's no way he would feel that way. But yet, this is what Satan is implying. And as I thought about this, I thought about what a way to present this. And he's telling God this, hey, he hasn't really lost anything of himself personally, you know, and he means of his own person, not the person of his children, but him, himself. Nothing happened to Job. Job is okay. And, you know, as I thought about this and was reflecting back in my mind and thinking about selfish people, honestly, I know myself as a selfish person, and I know a lot of people I've met over the course of my life, which is, you know, over 50 years, and watch certain people do certain things and give up their children, just surrender them to the devil, didn't care, to save their own skins. And so, it's true that this can happen. A person can say, hey, but long as I'm safe and sound, I'm okay. And then as I was reading and studying and looking at Scripture, and we see what Job is saying here, isn't that what Abraham did with his wife when he said to the Egyptians, hey, let's call you my sister, because they're going to want to kill me in order to get you. He saved himself. He gave up his wife, man. He said, you know what? Well, you're my sister, and let's just make sure I'm okay. That's what Abraham did, the father of the nations. David did sort of the same thing when he pleaded insanity to the Philistines, remember? He didn't want them to take his life, and so he started acting all goofy and crazy. And if you watch, we don't know if this is what happened, but there's a movie, the movie of David, and he's got saliva coming out of his mouth, and he's all cuckoo going to the king of the Philistine. And they let him go because they thought he was nuts. But he was trying to save his own life. So there is sort of a truth here that Satan is saying, hey, yeah, you lose all that he has, but he'll take care of himself when it's all said and done. Even Peter denied himself in order to save himself when presented who as a disciple of Jesus, remember? I don't even know the man. He wanted to make sure he was safe and sound. And as I thought about these things and I thought about, what would I do? How would I react? I don't know. I don't know till it's presented before me. I hope and pray I could be as strong as Job, to be so dependent upon God that I know that God is first and foremost, and that whatever Satan brings, I'm going to handle. I do know this. I will handle by the strength of God whatever God brings to me. I do know that because I know my life in the past. I know what's happened in the past, and I've seen what's gone on in my life, and I know the things that I've been attacked with, and I watched God strengthen me through it. Doesn't mean I didn't break down. Doesn't mean I was perfect. It just means I've learned to surrender and trust God and to cry and mourn like anyone else. And to continue to trust God. And so Satan says, no, you let me have his life, and you watch. Verse 5. So Satan says, skin for skin. In verse 4, all that a man has, yeah, that he'll give for his life. But you stretch out your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Again, this is what Satan wants to accomplish. That if he could attack Job personally, then Job will definitely curse God. And by cursing God, he's talking about he will turn away from God, no longer worship him, no longer honor him, no longer what we would call today, he's no longer a Christian. He's now would be on the other side of the team. Again, that's Satan's goal with each and every one of us, with our children, with our family, with our friends. He wants to pull us away from God to serve him. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, it is in your hand, but spare his life. Hey, you can attack him, but you can't kill him. You can go ahead and attack him, but you can't kill him. And let's see. So what does Satan do? He's going to go after Job personally. It's not just going to be outside things. It's going to be his personal body. And this attack will be severe. So Satan, verse 7, went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, we're back from heaven, back to earth. Conversations all in heaven. This is the pleading up in heaven is the contract. Now we're back on earth. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, top to bottom. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Now remember, the ashes more than likely is the city dump. Remember, in that culture, they burned everything. There was fire camps everywhere. They were burning all day, all night. Refuge was being burnt. And more than likely, Job, because he's got these painful boils, McGee thought possibly leprosy. No one knows for sure. What we do know is from the bottom to the top, he had painful boils everywhere. I mean, the guy was in some serious pain. How many of you have been in an accident and you understand what pain is? I mean, I know I have. I've had some stuff happen to me that I just couldn't believe the pain that was involved. You know, when I lost my eye, my head swelled up to half a size bigger than it is now. And the pressure of the swelling squeezed the optic nerve so bad that it crushed it, and that's how I lost the sight of my eye. And I have the scar here from that accident in that car and many others. And as I think about those painful times in my life and the things that happened, this is like 100 times worse than anything I've ever experienced. And he's at the ashes and he's got a piece of broken clay. Now you gotta think, I don't know if there's scabs and just the skin's dying, but he's sitting in the ashes of all this dead stuff, and he's basically scraping himself trying to clean off this junk. Whether it's bacteria, pus. I mean, it's ugly, right? It's not a pretty sight. And all this because God allowed Satan to do this. That's what amazes me. God allowed Satan to do this to his child. And of course, when something happens to us, why God? Why is this happening to me? God allowed it to happen. But God allows only for a reason. He doesn't let things happen for no reason. There's always a reason involved with God. In this case, he knew Job would continue to worship God in spite of what happened to him. So he took himself for himself a potsherd from which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, now I'm thinking at this time, all I got's my wife, my right-hand man, my best friend. She's here. I lost my children. I've lost my wealth, my houses, my cattle, and my wife's here. And look what she says to him. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Which means she had let go of hers. She no longer was surrendered the way she was before. And you know what's interesting? Because it doesn't, we've never heard this before. God had given Satan permission to attack Job, but also to attack his wife. Those are her kids too. She bore those kids. She suffered like he suffered. She was involved, even though the attack was on Job. She still suffered. She lost her children. She lost the lifestyle living that she had. She was affected just like he was. But she had given up. At this point, she says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. In other words, she can't bear to see her husband go through any more pain. And what she's saying to him, turn your heart from God, because I already have, and just curse him and let him kill you and get this over with. Now, here's a question. Have you been in despair so much in your life that you wish you were dead? I have. Have you? Then you know where he's at. You understand the difficulties and pain of where she's at, Job's wife. She's done, man. She's lost too much. Her heart can't take it. And she says, do you still hold your integrity? She's saying, I've lost mine. I'm done. Curse God and let's just die and get this over with. We can't take no more. She had had it. She wanted to escape the pain by death. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in our world that's the same way. The easy way out is always let me just die instead of going through this pain. I just want to get this over with. I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. That's where she was at. And to me personally, it's very understandable. She had gone through a lot. She had gone through so much, just like Job had. And she was done with it. And notice Job's response. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job rebukes his wife. And not, I don't believe it's harshly here. I really don't. I think it was a soft rebuke, because when we read this and we look at it and take a close examination, she says what she says. She's done. She's had a lot. But still, he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." He didn't say, "You are foolish, woman." That's not what he's saying to her. He said, "You know what? You're speaking like the people that don't know God. You're speaking like one of the foolish women who have no life with God." She's lost her hope. She's devastated. She's tired. And he just reminded her, "Hey, you're speaking like the foolish women of the world who don't know God, have no faith, have lost their hope. You're starting to sound like them. I don't even know who you are anymore." And again, I don't think it was meant harshly. I think he was just trying to help her remember who God was. "Shall we not accept good from God, and also shall we not accept adversity?" Hey, you got to take the good and the bad. It comes to everyone. I really think he's trying to help her to remember who she is and who God is, more importantly. Because he keeps God at the center, even in the midst of his trial and his pain. He still has God in the midst of all this. And we've said that forever. We got to keep our eyes elevated to Jesus. Circumstances will always blow us away. But keeping our eyes on Jesus, keeping it in the center, is what gets us through everything. It's the only way to get through it. If you lose your job, if you don't keep Jesus at the center, you're gonna get in depression, and you're going to surrender. You're going to start making all kinds of mistakes. If your husband leaves you, your wife leaves you, and you become devastated, if Jesus isn't at the center of all that, you're going to go down and you're going to be in pain. If your children runs off and does what they shouldn't do, and you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, they're going to bring you down as well. I've lived it and I've seen it. I do know by keeping my eyes on Jesus, he will always get me to the other side. Just like the disciples in the boat, "I'm going to get you to the other side." Just keep your eyes on him. No matter what the storms come, no matter what comes against you, keep your eyes on Jesus and he will get you to the other side. And in many ways, Job is keeping God at the center, and he's trying to help his wife refocus. Because you're sounding like one of the foolish women. We need to trust God. We've received the blessings of God, and now we're receiving adversity. And shall we not receive them both? I mean, I don't have that type of attitude. Can you say that of yourself? When something hard comes, that you're just so focused on God that you can see like this. I mean, Job is amazing to me. He is so focused, so connected to God. He understands blessings come from God and as well as the pains that might come. And he understands they're all from God. And now he's trying to help his wife see this. Job knew with good sometimes comes bad. I pray God help us to remember that. And then it says, you know what? He didn't curse God with his lips. He never said nothing bad about God. Because he is a man of integrity. He's one who's dedicated to God and understands the relationship with God. I pray that would happen with us. That our relationship is so strong that no matter what happens, we have a strong relationship with God. No matter what the pain, whatever the trial, our relationship with God cannot be shaken. Though we lose it all, he is still number one. Now, verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, from his own city. Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him to comfort him. In other words, they made an agreement. Let's go see Job. We understand our friend's in trouble, and we need to go there and be with them in this hour of need. These are good. This is what you call good friends. Good friends will come when you need them, or at least make a phone call. If they can't get there, they'll at least make a phone call today to see how are you doing, because they know you're going through something. They want to know. And of course, in our technology today, a lot of times we'll get a email. Hey, what's going on, man? I heard you got in a car accident. Or if you know them real good, they'll send you a text. What's up? Probably doing one right now in church. What's up? Good friends. That's what they do. They want to check on you. They want to know what's happened to you. And Job had these three good friends. Eliphaz, the Temanite, his name means God, his strength. He's found in scriptures 15 times. There's two Eliphaz in the scripture. One, Esau's son in Genesis and First Chronicles. And the second we find here in Job. He was a Temanite. That means he was a native of Teman of Edomia. Eliphaz was Esau's son, and Tamar was Eliphaz's son. So possibly later, Teman was the son he named Eliphaz after his grandfather. It's just history. In other words, he's a descendant of Esau. Esau was the son of Jacob, you remember. And he has his own people. And then Bildad, he's only found 5 times in Scripture. And Zophar is found 4 times in Scripture, only here in the book of Job. We don't know much about them, except for this. They were Job's friends. And how do you know a friend? When you're in trouble, they're there for you. They don't turn your back on you. They know you need help when you need help. And they're there to lend a helping hand if they can. Especially in this circumstances where he had lost his children, his wealth, his cattle, and his servants. And I don't think they knew about what his wife had just did, because they were just coming from afar to see him. And notice this, because they're heading, you know, more than likely they might have went to his house and he was either at the ashes or they knew he was at his house. Either way, they were heading where he was. But notice what verse 12 says. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. In other words, they knew who he was because they know who their friend is by going towards his house or someone telling them to be at the ashes. They knew it was him, but when they looked, they didn't recognize him. That's like when you go and you see someone like me with my head swollen and my eyes puffed, and you know it's me, but you just can't recognize it's me because of something that had happened. It was so bad that all they could do was cry. They just cried. They couldn't believe that this had happened to their friend. And we know later they mean well, but man, they're going to say some things that they really shouldn't have said. But they mean well because they're still his friends. And they didn't recognize him, and they lifted up their voices and they just cried. And then each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. They begin to do the signs of mourning of that culture. Now, we know it was from the tips of his toes to the top of his head. All these boils, all this pus, all these scabs, all this stuff that's coming out of his body through the affliction that Satan put upon him. And we know here it was so bad his friends didn't even recognize him. Well, I understand that because I've seen people pretty bad. Growing up the way I did in the gangs and watching tragedy and just life, I've seen people that you just couldn't believe this could happen to a person. And here these guys, that's exactly what they saw. Job's friends, they're shocked upon their arrival. What did they see? They didn't just see a man with spots everywhere. They saw a man broken. He just lost his children. They saw a man devastated. They saw a man take what most men could not take. They saw a guy so down that even his countenance weren't looking right. And they couldn't recognize. I think Job was a sort of a happy-go-lucky type of guy. I think he had a faith in God, and he was very trustworthy, and he probably had a big smile. You know, I think about this guy when I was working with All Automatic. I can't think of his name now, and he's an older guy. But he'd come in and always had a smile. He was a grandpa, gray hair. He was probably in his 75s, almost 80s. He just drove for the parts people to pick up parts when he would come. But man, he was always so joyful, talking about the Lord, always wanting to pass out a tract. And he was, every time I saw him for the 6 years I worked there, he was always just a joyful man. And I thought, man, this guy, he's always praising the Lord. And I remember thinking, because I remember people talking, you know, about me, family and friends, you know, that you always look mad and this and that. And I go, I know I look mad, but inside I'm cracking up. But on the other side, there is this harshness about me and a roughness. And I remember thinking, dear God, I don't want to be a grumpy old man. And I remember somebody told me that once. You're going to be a grumpy old man all by yourself in like that house where that guy's at. And I thought, God, I don't want to be a grumpy old man. You need to change me now before I get over there, because I want to be like this guy. I want people to see me and think, man, that old man is happy. I don't want to be the one at the restaurant. The people say, oh, we got that guy. He don't like the salt. He don't like the pepper. He don't like the salsa. He don't like the meat. He don't like the carrots. This wasn't done right. You know, I don't want to be that kind of guy. Honestly, I don't. I want to be the kind of guy that say, man, you see that guy on table 5? He's awesome. That's what I want to be. I think Job was that kind of a guy. He was just this happy-go-lucky, you know, friendly, praising God type of guy. He, of course, he had everything, but everything wasn't where his joy came from. His joy came from knowing the Lord. The results of the having the joy of the Lord was God did bless him. And here he is, this man who had been struck, and his friends couldn't even recognize him. They sprinkled dust on their heads, and they began to mourn because they didn't see the same spirited guy. They saw this broken guy who was emotionally and spiritually wiped out from his grief. I mean, that's what they saw. And sometimes we need to be, there's some of us need to be wiped out, just so we can bounce back in God's favor and say, God, fix me. I did. I needed to be wiped out so God could take care of me. Job didn't need to be wiped out. He was wiped out to prove that he loved God to Satan. Remember, God said, study Job. You'll see what a dedicated heart's about. He wasn't a grumpy old man. He was a cheerful man who his kids probably loved and grandkids loved. may we have that same heart as Job. But his friends saw him different right now. They saw what they probably thought they would never see. A man broken. But still, we know Job held his integrity. And they mourned with him. And then verse 13 tells us, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And get this, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his grief was very great. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, you can read it later. Ezekiel did the same thing, similar, when he met the exiles coming from Babylon. He sat for 7 days and said nothing as a sign of grief. You'd have to read the whole chapter. As I was reading about this and this custom of 7 days of silence, it brought me back to my childhood. I remember when someone passed away or died. I remember we weren't allowed to turn the television on for 7 days. We weren't allowed to have TV. We weren't allowed to have TV. We couldn't laugh. We couldn't be joyful. We had to mourn for the loss of that relative who passed away. We were supposed to think about them and who their life was and what they were all about. We weren't allowed to have any of the happiness or things. It was a time of mourning. I remember as a kid all that happening. And I hadn't even thought about it until I read this last week. I said, man, Lord, I do remember that. And the way I felt as a kid, not understanding. And now as I think back upon it, it was, you know, the culture's way of helping us focus on the loss, not just to go by it. So, oh, he's buried, let's just move on. Sometimes we say, let's just move on. It's not easy to move on sometimes. Sometimes I honestly think it might be good to consider what you just lost a little bit. Not the one close. Let's say it was me and my son. I'm talking about the nieces and nephews later who didn't really know them, or they knew them, but you know they weren't living in the same house. And give them time to really think and appreciate who that person was. And that's kind of what I thought about because of what happened. Well, Job's friends, they sat there for 7 days and seven nights, and it says, and no one spoke a word. No one said one thing, because why? They saw that his grief was very great. In other words, they had the wisdom and sense enough to know, there's nothing I can say right now. How many of us think we have to have an answer when something I have to say something to fix this? Sometimes, and I don't mean this harshly, just shut up. Just shut up and keep quiet, man. You know, being there is plenty of help sometimes. Just being there, and they know you're there, is comfort. Because sometimes there aren't words that can be expressed that can offer help to the person. Sometimes we just have to keep quiet and just be there. And you know, the thing is, they were willing to be there for 7 days and seven nights and just be there. Nothing, just be there. That's all they did. They left their homes, they left the what they had, and they came to be with their friend and just be there. And maybe you can't be there. Maybe the person that's hurting is too far. Call them. Email them. Text them. But man, do not put it on Facebook. I'm serious. Lately, I've seen this Facebook thing, and you put it on Facebook, and you hope these people hear about it. I'm talking about a tragic thing here. No, you make a phone call and get direct contact. Don't leave it up to this Facebook to communicate what you want to do through word of mouth from one friend to the other, because not everybody has Facebook, guys. But just about everybody has a phone. And so call, text, email. Find a way to say, I care. I know you're going through something. I care. I am praying for you. I'm here for you. Or, if you are there, what did Job's friends do? Well, we know that they started out right. They kept quiet for the first 7 days. And I think sometimes that's just enough. One scripture reference, Proverbs 10:19. It says to us, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who refrains his lips is wise. Sometimes just keeping quiet is the best thing we can do for one another in a time of tragedy and pain. So, a friend will show up if he's possible can do that, possibly can do that. At least call, write a letter, text, email, be there, support, understand what's going on with someone, pray for them, encourage them if you can. And if you know it's nothing should be said, then just keep quiet. We don't have to have the answers. God has to have them. We just need to be there sometimes. Sometimes just a hug is all a person needs. Will we let God work in us in that way? That we can be a friend to someone else that's going through a difficult time? I pray we can. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this study and these words, Lord, of not just tragedy, but of friendship, of loyalty, and of comfort. And I lift this up to you, Lord. And I know we all have different backgrounds, Father. We've all learned things differently from our parents and friends. But we pray now, Lord, because we're in your family, that we can learn from you. And we can have your heart in us. And we can be as you would want us to be, Lord. That we can be a friend, that we can offer encouragement, or we can just keep silent and just be there. And thank you for those of us that you've worked part of that in us already, Lord, that we've experienced that from one another. How we pray that we could experience it more, and that your life would be manifested in us and through us, Lord, and that you just work in our hearts, Father. Thank you for the book of Job, Lord. Thank you for what it communicates to us and teaches us. We lift it up for the next following months, Lord, as we go from chapter to chapter, that each nugget would be rich in every heart. Each lesson would be understood in all of us, Lord. That our lives would represent you because of the knowledge of your word and the knowledge of you in our hearts, Lord. So we say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.